Our study tonight is out of the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, Stephen's exemplary preparation for an effective witness. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn a lot about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as it is presented in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15 presents the exemplary preparation of the church's first martyr for an effective witness. And we view the passage for insight and application regarding our own preparations for effective witnessing. I don't know of any Christian who doesn't want to be effective in witnessing. That's a desire we have. I'd love to see people come to know Christ as Savior. Well, this is a passage that is a great one for us to study. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, composed of Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders, and the scribes came upon them and caught them and brought them to the council, that would be the Sanhedrin, and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all that sat in the Sanhedrin looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen's short ministry was a watershed one that highly impacted the church in church history. He had a very short life, as you know, because he was martyred. But it was a tremendous ministry that he had. His address before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7 is the longest recorded message in the book of Acts, which shows the importance that Luke attached to it. In fact, later we'll find out that all of Paul's messages that are recorded in the book of Acts are built off of Stephen's message. And of course, Paul would have been there. His name was Saul at the time. He didn't know Christ as his Savior, but he was very much impacted by what Stephen said. In addition, Stephen's acts and message prepared the way for the gospel to reach outside the pale of Judaism. That's a great shift in the history of the church. Up until now, the church was very comfortable in its location, where it was at. But when Stephen was martyred, there was a persecution that came upon the church, and the church was scattered, and the church has never been joined since. It's been scattered worldwide. So this was a tremendous movement that was begun with his death. Also, Paul revealed that Stephen's great impact on him when he drew from Stephen's Acts 7 address by using Stephen's key words of apotheo, which means to repudiate or reject, and strepho, which means turn, in Acts 13, 46 to 48 to mark the start of Paul's turning from ministering to Jews to minister to Gentiles. Then this impact by Stephen is further magnified in knowing that Paul, who was so affected by Stephen's address, wrote about half of the New Testament. In fact, if Paul was the author of Hebrews, as a number of scholars believe, then Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. So this in turn was impacted, of course, millions of believers in church history. So you've got Stephen and his death, which in his martyrdom, his message, that dramatically affected Paul. Paul in turn wrote half of the New Testament, and millions of Christians, including you and I, have been very much affected by the writings of the Apostle Paul. It goes back to Stephen. Shows you the tremendous work that God can do through a man or a woman, even if they have a short ministry. It's the quality of the ministry that counts. It's not the longevity of it. So we note the exemplary preparation of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15, for his enormously effective witness. Before he was elevated by the church and the apostles to the role of deacon, Stephen in particular was known to be a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Remember back in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, this is when the apostles had made the decision that the church was supposed to select seven men. And out of the seven men, they had to be full of the Spirit and wisdom and so forth. It says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude," Acts 6, 5. "And they chose Stephen." Now, it's interesting. Stephen is the only one who's noted with having these qualities in an outstanding way. "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." And then it names the others, Philip and Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte at Antioch. The other men were chosen, but they were not known for being so full of the Spirit and so full of wisdom. So Stephen was outstanding at this point. That's interesting. Obviously, he was spiritually fellowshipping with the Lord. He was relying on the Holy Spirit for life and for service. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the sin nature." And the works of the Spirit, of course, Galatians 5:22 and 23, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control, etc. Now, as a result of being known for his walk with God, Stephen was recognized by the church as being eminently qualified to become a deacon to minister to the needy widows. So he was elevated to a position of prominence in the church, being chosen to be one of the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. We covered this last week. Well, once he was elevated, Stephen's ministry was given even greater impact, to where members of the Libertine synagogue that was composed of men of Cyrene, Alexandria, and Cilicia debated with him about spiritual truths, and they were unable to overcome Stephen's wisdom or the Holy Spirit by which he spoke. You'll notice in verses 9 and 10 here, and this was kind of surprising to me when I got into this, I used to think that Stephen was the one that picked a debate and says, "Let's debate," and he went after these people, but that's not the case. It says, "Then there arose," and the "arose" means that these were the men who were taking the initiative, "certain of the synagogue," which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and so forth, "and they disputed with Stephen." Why were they disputing with him? Well, if you go back to verse 8, Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. This man was fellowshipping with God, so God decided to bless this man and make him have a tremendous impact as a deacon. So he was performing miracles. Well, that got the attention and the jealousy, obviously, of these Libertines. And so they decided they wanted to take this man and cut him down a notch. So they went after to debate him, to try to discredit him. Well, that was a mistake, because Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is full of wisdom. So he beats them in the debate. That's amazing. Verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke." But Stephen did not go out of his way to pick the debate with him. They picked the debate with him. He was just minding his own business, performing miracles, doing wonders for God. They brought the fight to him. So he says, "Okay, here's the debate," and he comes back. Well, that leads to the next step. This led to an even greater platform for Stephen's witness. For Stephen's Hebrew opponents unrighteously induced men to make an accusation against him of blasphemy. Verse 11, "Then they suborned men, which we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him before the Sanhedrin. And they set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.'" Okay, so one thing leads to another. And you can see the Lord's work in this. He's allowing the enemies of Stephen to broadcast him. He beats them at the debate, so now they bring him before the Sanhedrin with all these false charges. But he's now in front of the entire ruling body of the entire nation. They've got a problem with him. It's kind of like what happened to Martin Luther. He's brought before the Diet of Worms. They told him, "You better recant." And he says, "I'm not going to recant anything. I came here to argue theology." But he chose not to recant, and that stand that he took of not recanting started the Reformation. So, you know, sometimes God is in this, and he's in allowing challenges to occur. But Stephen here, he's not going out of his way to try to be a witness. He's just blossoming where God has planted him. And God keeps widening and widening his outreach. So Stephen's foes stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes who arrested him. They brought him before the Sanhedrin. And there Stephen's enemies set up false witnesses who claimed that he continually spoke blasphemous words against the temple and the law. claiming that he taught Jesus of Nazareth would destroy the temple and change the customs that Moses had delivered to them as a nation. Actually, there was some truth in the charges, for Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed, but he didn't say that he would do it. And he predicted that the law was going to be done away in Jesus Christ. So, as is often the case, when slander occurs, there's a bit of truth in it, but then the way the truth is presented in a slanderous way. Well, regardless of the allegations, the Lord used them to put the spotlight on Stephen in front of Israel's ruling religious body. Because when that occurred, in other words, when he was put in front of the body, the Sanhedrin, God lit up his face as the face of an angel, like he did for Moses, whom the false witnesses charged Stephen with opposing. Back in Exodus chapter 34, verse 35, you'll remember this, where Moses would meet with God on Mount Sinai. He'd come down from the mount, his face was shining. And so he would put a veil over his face because the people were bothered by that. And of course, that shining face would begin to fade after a while. And that was a signal that the ministry under the law of Moses was going to be fading, was going to be done away with. But here's Stephen, who's standing there being charged as though he's ministering to underwrite Moses or undercut Moses, and his face is shining just like Moses' face, and everybody in the Sanhedrin sees this. Now that's a witness to the Sanhedrin. This man is worshiping the same God as Moses. But who's doing this? Stephen isn't making his face. No human being can make his own face shine. God was. It was glowing like an angel. So every step that is taken not by Stephen, but God is allowing situation after situation to erupt. He's allowing the enemies to actually broaden Stephen's effectiveness. And then when he gets in front of the Sanhedrin, God makes his face glow. Now, we're going to get into his message the next time, but it's fascinating that the Lord used this event to give Stephen undeniable credibility before the Sanhedrin as being led by the same God whom Moses of old was led. I wonder if this is one reason why Paul later testified that the Lord Jesus told him on the road to Damascus, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Your conscience is bothering you. See, Paul had seen Stephen's face glow like the face of Moses. He remembered that. He couldn't put that away. And here's Jesus revealing himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And he'd say, wait a minute, you're persecuting me. And who are you? Paul replied, I'm Jesus. And that made sense because he had seen Stephen's face glow as well. So Stephen fellowshiped with the Lord, and the Lord elevated him in the church to the ministry of deacon. In that position, his walk with God impacted others, leading to events that brought him before the Sanhedrin. With God's help of undeniable credibility in arranging for Stephen's face to glow like an angel as had Moses' face. So it's very simple. To prepare to be an effective witness, we need to fellowship with God, and God will make us effective. You know, there's a tendency in Christian circles today to say, get out of your comfort zone, try something that is different, try something that is harder and whatnot. I don't see that in Stephen's life. I don't see that in the New Testament. What I see throughout Scripture is that people who focus on their relationship with God, they go deep with God. God makes them go wide automatically. Stephen had nothing to do with the libertines coming at him. He had nothing to do with the slander that was brought against him. He had nothing to do with being arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. He actually had nothing to do with his face shining. That was all a series of events that occurred by God allowing the enemies of Stephen to be aroused against him and God working through Stephen. All Stephen was doing was walking with God, and God made him an effective witness. I really believe that this is the key. God wants us to go deep with him. As we fellowship with the Lord, the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ, not figuratively, not literally, of course, as in Stephen's case, but figuratively, will come out. It'll leach out through us, and God will make us witnesses. In Acts 1:8, where it says, you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and so forth, the word you shall be can be translated either as an imperative, but it also can be translated as a future. And it's very difficult to tell. Yes, God wants us to be, we're under a command to go. But also, the verb can be taken in another way to say that you will go. And that's exactly what happened as a result of Stephen's martyrdom. They were scattered because they were fleeing from the persecution. But when they scattered, they took the gospel with them, which is exactly what God wanted them to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But God worked it out. All we need to do is focus on fellowshipping with the Lord, and then God will make us a blessing. I have a book in my library by Dr. Armerding. He, at one time, was the president of Wheaton College, a godly man of a past generation. And he says, you know, when I look back on my life, I've been in churches, I've been pastors in churches, I eventually became the president of Wheaton College. He says, I've never tried to change jobs. What's happened is the jobs have come looking for me. And as the Lord would open up a door, he would close a door behind me. He says, all I did was follow. But I kept following the Lord and I ended up where I was at. And he has a tremendous testimony there on, in fact, his book is called Leadership, Christian Leadership. And so what we really need to do is to not try to cut our own path in life, is just follow the Lord. And that's what Jesus said, follow me, I will make you to become disciples of me. That's something that God does. Our job is to follow the Lord. It's very simple. And then God makes us effective.